Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This your Bible probably has, like I read, a title that says A Song of Ascents. Starting in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, all of the Psalms have the same title. And these were psalms used by pilgrims as they headed up to Jerusalem. Now when I say up to Jerusalem, it's not a direction of north, south, anything like that. Jerusalem was in the mountains, in the hills, higher than the surrounding area. So when they would go up for feasts, they would sing these, probably anyway. That's our best guess. I don't know that anybody knows for certain. But they would sing these psalms as they headed up to Jerusalem. And so that's why they carry these titles, Song of Ascents. And that's probably key to understanding the first part of this psalm when the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? You can go on to the next one. Thanks. And so one of the first questions really is, what is meant by that? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Well, there's several possibilities. First, the idea of lifting up my eyes to the hills, it could be that the psalmist is referring to the hills around Jerusalem as the place where God lived, in a sense, I guess. The place where, obviously, God is everywhere, but as being a special part of Jerusalem and of the hills around Jerusalem. Or it could be that hills are meant as kind of a metaphor for heaven, and again, a place traditionally thought of as the dwelling place of God. Another possibility, though, is that it's actually a contrast. And the psalmist is referring to the high places or the hills as the place where people in that era, including, unfortunately, the Jews, the Israelites, thought that the pagan gods lived. They would usually construct shrines to pagan gods on a hill, in a high place, and even God's people did that throughout most of their history. So it could be that he's contrasting. You're on it. Super. It could be that he is contrasting that, the idea that the pagan gods dwell in the hills, with what's going to come in the rest of the psalm. And if you think, well, I don't know about that, it's worthwhile remembering how much God's people continue to struggle with worship of pagan gods throughout their history. And you'd think, how could they, with all that God had done in their lives, in their nation's history, how in the world could they continue to follow pagan gods? How in the world could they continue to follow Baal or Molech or so many of the Ashtarte, so many of the other pagan gods that they followed? But they did, and they did incredibly bad, wicked things following these pagan gods, like sacrificing their children in fire to Molech, or the things that they did following Baal. So, I don't know. That's a couple of ideas as to what the hills refer to. They're not my ideas. They come from different commentators. But it was interesting thinking of the idea that maybe it's a contrast with pagan gods. This last fall, I'm finally, 20 years later, finishing up my master's degree. And so one of the courses that I took last year meant that I had to do an ethnographic study in Poland. And I asked one of my colleagues also to help me out. But we went and we asked Polish people some different questions relating to their ideas on death, on the spirit world, where you could find spiritual success or spiritual power, how they understood ideas of truth and proving that something is true. And it was very surprising for me that of all the people we interviewed, by the way, for those of you that don't know, most of you probably do, but Poland is a Roman Catholic country. It's 90% officially Roman Catholic. So you would think that most people would come back with some kind of a Christian perspective on this. But it was interesting, of the people we interviewed, only one person out of 11, one person had a traditionally Roman Catholic viewpoint. That only that one person believed in hell. Only that one person believed in the Holy Spirit. Only that one person referred to the idea of death as being that you die, you go to purgatory, you're in purgatory for a while, and then eventually you move on to heaven. What traditionally Roman Catholic perspective, right? Everybody else had a completely different, very actually pagan idea of death, of the spirit world. A couple of people indicated that their dead mother served as their guardian angel. Well, that's a very pagan, animistic, actually, idea. In order to get spiritual success, you had to do different things. Again, some of it was connected to Catholicism, as in going to church, etc. But most of it revolved around being good to other people. That would get you spiritual success. Again, a very utilitarian view of God. Sometimes animistic, sometimes not. But I was surprised by that. You may not care, but I cared. And I was very surprised at some of these very pagan ideas. Back to the death thing and the way they looked at their ancestors. One of my friends told me, by the way, the most important holiday in Poland is not Christmas, not Easter, All Saints Day. Why All Saints Day? Because that's when the whole family comes together at the grave to spend a grave of their loved ones to spend time together. One of my friends told me, put it this way, and this guy is he's Catholic, a very committed Catholic. He's also, I actually would consider him to be a believer. He's intent on following Jesus Christ, but he said, we think of All Saints Day as a time when the whole family can be together, dead and living. That just does not register for me. Growing up, I don't know if it's growing up in America, growing up as I grew up as a Baptist, maybe that's it, I don't know. But for me, you know, once somebody's dead, well, obviously I know that they live forever in heaven or in hell, yes. But as far as their grave, their body, that really doesn't have a whole lot of meaning to me anymore. You know, when we're home, every once in a while, it's been years now since we've done this, but we've gone a couple of times, maybe even once actually, come to think of it, and visited the grave, my grandmother and grandfather's grave in Lafarge, Wisconsin, or down in Illinois. But it's more one of those, hey kids, hey, this is the grave of your grandparents. See, here's some other names of people that are related. And in Lafarge, the whole cemetery is related to us. So, you know, it's kind of interesting. But that's really the only reason. For us, we don't go back to graves. I don't think it as we're being disrespectful, but it definitely showed what a different perspective they have on death, on the spirit world, and pagan. So I was surprised. And that's affected as well than what we're trying to do more in Poland, which is, and we haven't done this for years, but we're not there to combat Catholicism. We're there to focus on Jesus Christ more than anything else. And wherever people are coming from, if they have pagan, Catholic ideas, it really doesn't matter. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ providing eternal security for them, also though providing rescue from sin, etc. If you look in this psalm, you might notice several things. It's broken up into some different parts, and we see here that the Lord is our helper, he's our keeper, he's our protector, he's our guard. The whole psalm as a whole reflects spiritual quietness and peace, and we'll get back to that in a minute. But it's also interesting to notice in this psalm, and it might depend on your translation how many times this comes up, but the word watcher or watches is used actually 6 times in this psalm. We get the idea that God is watching over us, over the author of the psalm at least. We don't know who wrote the psalm, meaning it probably wasn't David, but who it was we don't know. It's kind of divided up into, in the first couple of verses, the anticipation of divine help, and in the rest, then, the assurance of divine help, the idea that God will help. It is God who continues to provide for us. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Yeah, great. You're on it already. I don't even have to wave. One of the tough things about coming back and sharing with churches is trying to combine a sermon with also a report of what's going on. So we're going to try to make some things fit, but you know, bear with me if it doesn't quite. But I want to also share some more stories. When we went back to Poland in 2010, remember we were here for a year. We were able to see you guys several times during that year as our sending church. We went back to Poland, though, and we shipped our car over there. And my friend, who's lived in Poland for, 30 years now. Fine. For 30 years, married to a Polish lady, said, if you're in the States for a year, you can buy a car, ship it over to Poland, you won't have to pay any of the taxes or duty. So I did that. We took care of all the paperwork. We shipped it over there. But we didn't have a residence card. Ours had expired during the year that we were there. So when we got there and we went to the customs office and started talking about that, they said, no, sorry, you got to pay customs, duty, import tax, etc. $11,000. We paid $18,000 for the car, and we have to pay tax of $11,000. So we filled out paperwork to try to get that done, but and of course, asked people to pray for it. In the end result was we paid $11,000, and then I think it was a week, 2 weeks later, they gave it back to us. Can you imagine a government office giving you back $11,000? Praise the Lord for that. Also, when we got there, we didn't have a place to live. We landed in Warsaw. We went and stayed at some friend's house. They were in Canada for 2 days. We live in Lublin, which is about 2.5 hours from Warsaw. When we landed, we had no place to even stay in Lublin. I was looking at some cheap hotels, see if we could stay there for, you know, a couple of weeks while we looked for a house to live in. As we moved back to the U.S. for that year, we'd moved out of the apartment that we'd been renting. No place. Called up some friends of ours who were storing all of our stuff in their basement. And I told them, we don't have a place yet to live. Can you hold on to this stuff for a little while yet? They said, well, why don't you just come live in our house, live in the basement. You can even sleep on your own bed because it's already here. So that's what we did. We went and we lived in their house for 3 weeks, slept on our own bed, hooked up our own computer, those kind of things, and stayed there for 3 weeks while we looked for a house. As we were looking for a house, though, we couldn't find anything that was even close to our budget, and really anything large enough for us, six people in our family. So Kay had this great idea. She says, why don't we drive by our old apartment? Just see if somebody's living there. So we did. We drove by our old apartment, and there's weeds growing up in the balcony in front, so it looks like nobody's living there. I didn't have a phone number for our landlords. I searched and searched and finally found an email, so I emailed them, and they said, no, we haven't sold it yet. They're planning on selling it. We haven't sold it yet. You want to live there? No problem. So we were able to move back in to our same apartment where we'd lived for 9 years already, I think it was, you know, very used to it. It's a great place. They raised the rent a little bit, but it still stayed lower than any other place we looked at. So praise the Lord for that. Also then, 2010, all this happening one right after another, within these same 3 weeks, the little kids, Matthias and Michaela, went back into their old school, no problem. We enrolled Clint in an international baccalaureate program at one of the high schools in town. And praise the Lord, years ago he repeated kindergarten because he didn't speak Polish very well yet. They've all gone to Polish schools, or public schools, their entire lives. But he repeated kindergarten. And one of the results of enrolling in this new school was they took him from his, he had skipped a grade coming back to the U.S. because the U.S. kids start a year earlier. And also in Poland, they're actually usually ahead, sorry to admit this, but ahead of the U.S. academically. So he was able to go from 8th grade into 10th grade. here in the U.S. We went back to Poland, and instead of having him repeat 10th grade, they put him right into 11th grade. So end result is he made up the year that he skipped from kindergarten, which he was very happy about. With Trevor, though, we had trouble. Yeah, Trevor always causing trouble. Because he had been in middle school. He'd finished 7th grade, right, Trevor? Yes. We talked to the director, said, we're going to be gone for a year. He said, no problem, we'll save a place for him, but he didn't. So when we came back, there wasn't a place for Trevor. The director had not saved a place in his class. So finally the director said, all right, we'll accept him back, but he's got to go into a different class. Trevor didn't want to do that. He didn't like the kids in his new class. He thought they were a bunch of, well, I won't say it, Trevor, what you thought about him. But he really, really wanted to go back into his old class. So after, again, I think 3-4 weeks, was it 3 weeks, Trev? 4 weeks? 5? Trevor doesn't remember. That was too long ago. After a few weeks in his new class, the director said, you know, he can go back into his old class. I don't know why he didn't tell us that right up front. But Trevor was able to go back to into his old class. Again, praise the Lord. Lord, our helper, knew already the things that we needed before we went back to Poland. That year then, 2010 to 2011, in all honesty, was probably one of the easiest years we've ever had in Poland. And I should say, I say a year, but it really lasted from September through maybe February of last year, but almost one of the easiest school years. As you know, we didn't have a whole lot happening yet. We hadn't gotten back into everything that we were doing before we left. And I think we really needed that because come February then, fun things started to happen. We read on in verses 3 and 4, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God never sleeps. He's always watching. In the end of January, a friend of mine came to preach at our church. I pastor a church of about 50 people in Lublin, Polish church, and they did just fine without me there, and they're doing just fine without us there now. But a friend of mine came to preach from another church in town, from the Pentecostal church, and he brought with him a couple of his friends, both of them American, one of them born in Dubai, and the other one born in Haiti. The first one is Indian-American, the second one is a Haitian Jew, naturalized as an American, so African-American looking. And they came to hear him. And I mentioned where they're from, etc., because as I started talking to these guys, to Jason and Andy, and also to my friend Tomek, we all realized that for several months now, we'd all been praying about and thinking about starting an international fellowship. Poland doesn't have a lot of immigrants. It's second to Japan for the lowest number of immigrants in the world. However, we're seeing more and more immigrants come in. Our city of Lublin, which is a big university city, 140,000 university students out of a population of 350,000 total, we're seeing more and more, obviously, immigrants. You know, Poles are very, very white, and most of these immigrants aren't. So we're seeing this and thinking, you know, might be a great idea to start an international fellowship. So talking with these three guys, that's exactly what we did. And in February, we planned to have our first meeting. And most of the people involved were of Indian background. I mean Indian as in from India, right? Born in Delhi, for instance. Then very first part of February, Andy calls me up. Andy, the Haitian Jewish American, calls me up. He says, you know, Randy, one of the Indian students just got beat up really bad. One of the drawbacks, of course, I mentioned, not a whole lot of immigrants, a very white population. One of the drawbacks is that people of color, especially brown, it happens more to the Indian and Arab students than it does to the African students. They get beat up sometimes. And so he said, we don't know what happened, but one of the Indian American students was basically left for dead at a gas station. He's in a coma. His parents have flown over here from Houston. His parents are Hindu, and just like he is, but we really want to pray for him and ask God for healing. So we set up a prayer meeting on Wednesday, and we were supposed to get together, and the Christian students started fasting and praying through the week for Vishal. On Wednesday, we were supposed to have this prayer meeting, but the doctors came to the parents and said, well, we're going to wake Vishal up on Wednesday. So the parents said, all right, and they canceled the prayer meeting. Remember, they're Hindu. They weren't all that interested in a bunch of Christians praying for Vishal. Just after they canceled the prayer meeting, the doctors came back and said, we can't wake Vishal up yet. He's not well enough. So they said, all right, let's have a prayer meeting then. So we scheduled this on Friday, and Andy had me come to the hospital, and I prayed over Vishal, and I'm not charismatic. I've never had an experience of praying and seeing an obviously miraculous healing. God works all the time, and we've prayed and seen people get better slowly sometimes, right? But I went and prayed over Vishal, and I did everything wrong. I forgot Vishal's name. It's not all that hard, but I forgot his name. He's laying there naked in the hospital bed. It's normal in Poland. And I wasn't sure how his parents would react, so I also didn't touch him while I prayed. I probably should have. But I prayed for him, prayed through a psalm as well. That was on Friday. Saturday morning, the doctors woke Vishal up without telling his parents that they were going to do this. Vishal was up, walking around, remembering everything, recognizing people by Monday, and within a week after that, he was released from the hospital. Clean bill of health. Yeah, exactly. Praise God. And the Hindu parents said it was because of the Christians praying. Again, praise God. And what a great start for our international group. So, yeah, there's a picture of some of the guys from our international group hanging out there. Runcie, who's just got his head cut off almost there, and Jason. Runcie was born in Bahrain. Febin was born in Delhi. Over on the right is Jubal next to me. He's from New York City. Amy's from Chicago. Febin also now lives in Chicago. And Candace over there is originally from Guyana, but she's from California. So it's a great group, and it's really cool. I've had to study up on how to talk to Hindus and Muslims because the majority of these American students are Muslim, second Hindu, and third Christian. Christian meaning they might be Catholic, they might be Pentecostal, they might be Baptist, etc., whatever. Think of that for a second. The majority of the American students in Lublin are Muslim. So I get a chance to talk to Muslims, American Muslim students in Lublin, Poland. Cool. Just before we came back, there was a woman from, she lives in California now, but grew up in Iran. She's Muslim, but she calls herself non-religious now. What a great opportunity. Moving on in our psalm, the Lord watches over, The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And here's something that illustrates, that talks about God's protection. And now, for the last couple of weeks, even here in Wisconsin, we can understand the idea of protection from the sun, right? And it's been hot. And in the Middle East, sometimes it would be even hotter, so the sun can kill you even, can't it? You're out there long enough, you get heat stroke, you can die. What's up, though, with protection from the moon? The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Anybody, you ever heard of anybody being killed by the rays of the moon? No. Think about it, though. Moon. What's moon in Latin? Anybody know? We get the word lunar from that, don't we? We get another word, though, starting with loon. Lunatic. Lunacy. Exactly. You know, I don't know if they thought that back in the time that this psalm was written, but there was a time when people thought that craziness was connected to the moon. If, you know, all you Twilight fans, you might think about werewolves, etc. Oh, okay. Well, I'm not criticizing, just saying. So, God also protects us from craziness? Maybe that's what the psalmist is trying to say. Not only from death, but from psychological disorders as well. No connection to Twilight, again. We, starting really last February, we have been very, very cognizant of God's protection. Number of years ago, 8 years ago was it, I guess, Kay met a Liberian woman just after she'd had her baby. We built a friendship with her and with her husband. Her husband's Polish. When we returned in 2010 to Poland, Kay's Liberian friend wasn't there. We talked to her husband. He said she's disappeared. He didn't know where she had gone. We're finally able to find out that she'd gone to Germany. And we come to find out later that she'd gone to Germany fleeing her husband. Her husband, they met in Liberia. Her husband was a mercenary pilot for Charles Taylor. I don't know if that name rings a bell for you, but helicopter pilot. And they met there. She got pregnant. He brought her back to Poland, which actually was probably a good move. Liberia, early 2000s, civil war. Had she stayed, who knows what would have happened, but came back to Poland. We found out, though, that all along, for 10 years, the whole time that they'd known each other, he'd been beating her, abusing her, using her terribly in Liberia as well. But because he was working for the government there, when she would go to the police, they didn't really listen. Her family didn't listen either. She came back to Poland. He continued to just treat her terribly. We found out about it the fall of 2010, right? In February of 2011, she called us in the middle of the night from the bathroom saying, "He's going to kill me." So we went over there, and we saw through the window, we could see the fight going on, and he was throwing her against the door and against the window, finally threw her down, and she stopped screaming, so we called the police. And make what could be a long story a bit shorter, we found a place for her to live in our church building. Church building is a single-family home, really, and we have some apartments there. Sometimes people who are between houses live there, and so we put Janet up there. We also paid for some of her legal costs to help get away from him. Big issue for her is, of course, her daughter is a Polish citizen, and in Poland, the husband, it almost doesn't matter how bad the husband is, the father is, he still will have access or even custody of a child. They almost never remove access from either of the parents, mother or father, which may not be a bad thing, but what it means is that Janet, until her daughter, who is now 8, turns 18, unless something miraculous happens, she is always going to have some kind of contact with this man who has been beating her terribly over the years. When the neighbors would call the police would come. She didn't speak Polish, so they would usually talk to the husband. Sometimes even they would laugh at her. Again, she's black, didn't speak Polish very well. The police would sometimes laugh at her. They always sent her back to the husband. Even now, she faces issues of racism, dealing with the courts, etc. And we're doing what we can to help her. But that's a situation you can pray for. We've seen God's protection because when I was in Vienna for a conference when she finally was able to leave him, but he was making terrible threats against her then, threats that he was going to kill her. And I was even afraid that he would do something to my family while I was gone. But it was right then, too, that the police finally did something and they put him in jail for 3 months. So, you know, our prayer for him is that that God really would work a miracle here, that God would remove him from her life, really. Or, even better, that he would come to Christ and see his heart changed. So you can pray for that situation and pray for our protection, too. He's made threats against everybody who helps her. Be honest, if we lived in America in this situation, I would probably be a little bit more afraid because it's more likely here that he would come and shoot everybody who's connected. That's a very unlikely possibility in Poland, but still. But we've seen God's protection both for Janet and for us as well. And finally, 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The word provide was used here earlier, wasn't it? No, I guess it wasn't. I think I used it, I guess. But this idea here, the Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. The idea that God sees beforehand what will happen, which, by the way, is exactly what the word provide or providence means, to see beforehand. And God does that. I mentioned that our church is a single family home. Also, this last fall, we found out that through oversight on the part of the first of the pastor that built our church building 30 years ago, our building was built under the communist government. And under communism, the Baptist churches were not allowed to build any church buildings. They were allowed to continue to use the ones they already owned, but they couldn't build any new ones. So this pastor built this building as a home for himself with a very large ground floor to serve as the auditorium. We can seat about 50 people in there. And then he signed it over to the Baptist denomination. But he never changed the usage of the building from a house to a church. Which, again, the nice thing about communism was that nobody cared. Nobody checked up on that stuff. Now, though, under the European Union, we're a little more strict about those kind of rules. And so the government said last fall that we couldn't use our church building anymore until we changed the usage. But again, now with European Union laws, changing that means we need to add in a couple extra toilets. We have four in the building, but we need two more on the floor where we meet. We also have to have handicapped access, another fire exit. We have two, but we need another one. Etc., etc. Again, these changes aren't necessarily bad. I see the logic behind them. But it's going to cost a lot more than our church has to make those changes. So we're debating. Meanwhile, we've been renting a community center. And we've been debating, you know, what to do. Do we sell our building and build or buy another one? Do we sell our building and just not worry about owning a church building anymore? But it's not a bad idea either. Do we put the money into, you know, upgrading this building? We can't expand it at all. It's on a very small plot of land, no parking, nothing like that. So, but meanwhile, so that's an issue for us to struggle with. Meanwhile, though, again, God continues to provide. Because what's happened as we moved out of that church building and into this community center, more and more people are coming to church. Also, more and more people are coming to Christ, and more people are getting baptized. This last year, we saw four baptisms, which doesn't sound like a lot, but for us in Poland, that's a lot. That's a lot of people that got baptized in our small church. And I think there's some pictures here. Well, maybe the first one is of us meeting in our... Yeah, this is the church building. As you can tell, it's not that... It's a very small plot of land. You're looking at almost the whole thing there. It looks like a house. Doesn't really look like a church. Here we are meeting in our new community center. Four people that just finished our leadership school. You can go on then to the next one. There's some pictures of some of the people that got baptized. Great stories behind each of these people. I'm not going to tell you all those stories because we've gone long enough. But in this psalm, we can see evidence of faith in God. Great faith in a great God. The psalmist trusted in the power of, in the God of power and the God of goodness. God's protection was as real by night as by day. God was just as much the person who keeps and watches over us for a day as he is the one who keeps and watches over us for an entire lifetime. One of the things that we've discovered, though, along this, that this the idea of God keeping us, protecting us, providing for us, does not necessarily mean that we will be comfortable or even safe in some of our traditional ideas of safety. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is being in the center of God's will might be the most dangerous place to be, but it's exactly where you need to be. Dangerous place because it could mean suffering and death. But God never calls us anyplace else. He doesn't really call us to comfort. So, you know, if you've gotten the idea from this psalm, what I've said, or from some of these stories, that's what it's all about. It's not. I'm convinced that we're doing the right thing in relationship to Janet, even though he's made threats. I'm convinced, too, that in regards to our building, God is using this to advance his kingdom, even though it isn't the most comfortable thing for us to continually go to a new place each Sunday, set up, take down, all that kind of stuff. But God is doing exactly what he needs. We've also noticed, though, just like, and this is a quote from Sam James, author of the book Servant on the Edge of History. I have noticed that sometimes only when our backs are completely against the wall and our strength is completely gone, that this is when God steps in and intervenes. And we've seen exactly that. It's when our backs are against the wall in relationship to George that he wound up in jail. And our backs are still against the wall in relationship to our building. But God continues to step in and intervene. Praise God for that. Thanks for listening to the stories and to the psalm as well. Thanks again as well for supporting us financially and with your prayers. And hopefully, this psalm and even some of our stories will be encouragement for you to trust God to be that protector, provider, keeper, watcher.